The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn back together to Hebrews chapter 11 and continue on through the honor roll of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we've seen many examples of what it looks like to live by faith. Some specific people that the Holy Spirit has highlighted, has zoned in on to a degree. And now, as we're making our way toward the conclusion of this chapter, we have quite a few people that are not mentioned in specific acts of faith in their life, but they are mentioned just very quickly in rapid succession, because Paul doesn't have time to deal with everyone that walked by faith and exhibited these great examples of faith in the Old Testament. So here in verse 32, he begins to mention off quite a few people directly, very quickly, without expounding on them, but then he continues on to describe events of faith in the lives of anonymous disciples, not specifically attaching them to a specific person that we read about in the Old Testament, but speaking in a more general way of the type of affliction that God's people endured, especially in the Old Testament, as they lived by faith and walked by faith in serving the Lord. But this evening we want to highlight, even though his life is not expounded on here in Hebrews chapter 11, we want to look at the faith of Gideon. And he's addressed in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say of the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. So we want to focus on the faith of Gideon this evening. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, it's spelled with an E instead of an I, but that's still describing Gideon. And you'll notice some of these anonymous acts of faith to a degree that continues on through the remainder of the chapter. He highlights those who subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouth of lions. But notice verse 34, he says, quench the violence of fire and escape the edge of the sword. But I believe these two or three phrases, even though they're not attributed to Gideon, they describe the life of Gideon. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and then turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So, with that in mind, let's go to Judges chapter 6 and look at the faith of Gideon. Now, this is during the time of the Judges. One of those cyclical highs and lows, mountains and valleys in the life of Israel. And they would have a judge, and they would follow the leadership of that judge, and things would generally be very, very good, and they would live in a very godly way. But then that judge would die, and then they would begin to live in sinfulness, and then God would send a foreign oppressor. And you have this cycle, up and down, up and down. You have a judge, and they are living godly and righteously during the time that they have that leadership, but he passes away, and then they begin to sin, and God begins to oppress them. And this is also during a time, in the time of the book of the Judges, where it tells us later on in the book that man did whatever was right in his own sight instead of what was right in the eyes of God. And during one of those periods, during one of those valleys, we have 7 years of Midianite oppression in Judges chapter 6. And I want you to really understand how severe this oppression was. This is not just a minor conflict. it was not just an inconvenience. They afflicted and they really just ransacked all of Israel for 7 years. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And notice the reason why God sent this allowed this wicked nation of the Midianites to gain control over them. The reason why God removed his hedge of protection, if you'll let me put it like that, he removed his hedge of protection of his people is because the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The Lord removed his hedge of protection, and sometimes that's difficult for us to understand, but praise the Lord, God chastens every son that he receiveth, right? I mean, the purpose of this is in a national sense, not in a personal sense, but the purpose of this national chastisement is for the purpose of bringing his people to repentance, okay? That's an evidence that God loved this people in the Old Testament, and it's a depiction of the way that he loves his people, even when we do evil, right? Sometimes God is gracious enough, we don't look at it like that, but sometimes God is gracious enough to send us the Midianites to chastise us, for us to realize the blessings of God and realize that we need to repent of the evil that we have done in the sight of the Lord. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and the caves. Verse 4, they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou came unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And when they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So they destroyed all the crops, they killed the animals, they stole the animals, sheep, oxen, and ass. They destroy the economy, they fought against them, they brought them into bondage, and now they are realizing their evil against the Lord, and now they are repenting of that, and God hears their prayers. Verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, he sends them a prophet. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth in the hand of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you the land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Okay, so now God's heard their cry, and just like he sent them a leader and a deliverer to lead them out of Egypt, that we've considered here in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith of Moses, now he's going to send a deliverer by the hand of Gideon. And it's a very, as with most people, that God chooses to use in a mighty way in his kingdom and in his service. It's a very surprising man that he chooses, Gideon. Okay? And just like Moses, who was the meekest man in the face of the earth, you know, he essentially says, you know, who am I? Who am I that you've chosen me? Gideon has that same humility, that same lack of feeling to be qualified for the task that God has called him to. And you see his timid nature. We're going to see in these accounts that he is not willing, like Abraham was in walking by faith, where the Lord said, all right, you go to a land that I'm going to tell you of. Go to a land that you don't know where it is, but you just go immediately. And he just went, right? He just went on a whim almost. But Gideon, on the other hand, he was not willing to take the Lord at his word immediately. Instead, he needed confirmations. He needed signs. He needed a little more encouragement, right? I can definitely relate to that. that you ask the Lord for a sign. We're going to see Gideon in just a little bit. You ask the Lord for a sign. He gives you a sign. You're like, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me exactly what I asked for. Now can you give me another sign? Now can you reaffirm this yet again? But walking by faith is not walking by sight, okay? When we ask for signs, what we're wanting is, Lord, I want, we're telling the Lord, I'm not willing to trust you just based on your word. Instead, I want you to show me something so I can place confidence in something that I see, so I can walk by a little bit more sight instead of truly walking by faith. Gideon is called by the Lord, a very unassuming man, and he needed some encouragement to be built up to what the Lord was calling him to do. Okay? Now, there's a lot of text here in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. So I'm going to try to give you the summary and the highlights of some of these events in Gideon's life without reading the whole thing. An angel comes to him and tells Gideon, as he's threshing wheat, he's having to do it very secretively. In verse 11, he's threshing wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites, because they were destroying all the crops, so they're having to do it very secretively so the Midianites wouldn't see him doing that. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. But Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befalling us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. You know, I don't necessarily think Gideon just had a bad attitude. I think this was the general disposition of most of Israel at this time. I think this is just a rank and file. You know, he said, look, I'm not a very prominent person. My house is the least in all of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. This is just a regular rank and file member of Israel. And what is their perspective? They're not saying, oh Lord, thank you so much for chastising us, showing your love to us, and trying to correct us from the path that we're in. Instead, they're all blaming the Lord. Right? The Lord, you've done this to us. Lord, you're being just mean. You're being mean to us. We have no reason for you to be mean to us. Instead of maybe having a little bit more honest look in the mirror and saying, you know what, maybe there's some reasons why the Lord is seeing it necessary to chastise these people at the hand of the Midianites, okay? But he says, Lord, if you're really with us, why is all this happening? If you're really with us, why are we being afflicted and ransacked and under bondage to the Midianites? And he really believed that the Lord had forsaken them. Verse 14, the Lord looked down upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, it's very interesting. Gideon here appears to be, he describes himself in verse 15. O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. You get the impression, we don't know what age he is, but get the impression he's probably a younger man, right? Kind of like David, you know. He's a small shepherd, you know, the youngest in his house. You kind of get that impression of Gideon. That's not exactly what it says, but you get the impression he's a younger man, youngest in his family possibly. And it's interesting that that's his vision of himself. Who, you know, who am I? Who me? But notice what the angel called him in verse 12, thou mighty man of valor. You know, in God's eyes, this is a mighty warrior. But he didn't see himself that way. Definitely not initially, but even not at the end either. He says, you're a mighty man of valor. But if he was a mighty man of valor, why would he be a mighty man of valor? Well, the first part of that phrase gives you the reason why. The Lord is with thee, right? The Lord is our strength. The reason why we have any ability to withstand against the wiles of the devil, or certainly to undertake such a huge task as Gideon was about to undertake, it's because the Lord's with us. But he doesn't feel to be worthy of this. He doesn't feel to be the proper person, you know. You know, I think a lot about King Saul when I read the story of Gideon. In the, we're going to see at the end of his life, he ends up being elevated, and he creates this golden ephod that ends up becoming a snare to him, and they begin to worship this golden ephod. Sounds very similar to the story of King Saul. Even though King Saul was very tall and strapping and head and shoulders above everybody else, initially he was very humble. He tried to run away from the anointing of Samuel. But then by the end of it, he develops pride and quenches that humility. And actually Samuel tells him, well, when you were little in your own eyes, that's when the Lord elevated you. Right? Those that walk in pride, God's able to abase, but those that walk in humility, that's who God sees fit to exalt in his kingdom and in his service. And we see a lot of those same attributes of King Saul here. Gideon is a very, very humble person to start off with. Who am I? Right? I am not the, even though Saul saw himself as not being the king of Israel, from an outward perspective, Saul did look like that. He looked the part, right? He looked like the big, strong, strapping general that would be riding in on the white horse. But Gideon, he didn't fit that bill either. he says, look, I am the least in my father's house, and my family's even poorer than Manasseh. And Manasseh is one of the smaller tribes. Manasseh was one of the half tribes. So I'm in a half tribe, and my family's poor, and all of even the half tribe, and I'm at the bottom of my family. I'm literally at the bottom of the entire rung. And you're saying that I am a mighty man of valor, and I am going to deliver Israel? Now, originally, the Lord reaffirms that he would deliver Israel. And then Gideon asked for a sign. Verse 17. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. A sign that thou talkest. Jehovah God is already talking to you. Jehovah God has already told you that I've sent you. But he says, no. I'm still don't really feel worthy. Don't feel like this is the right thing. Show me a sign. And the first sign to get him to do anything, Gideon goes in and he makes ready a kid and unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord tells him in verse 20, take the flesh and the unleavened bread and lay it up on the rock and pour out the broth. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So, Gideon feels unworthy. He seeks for a sign. The Lord gives him a sign. And for a minute, he says, all right, now I'm willing to do what the Lord has called me to do. And he says, he goes in the middle of the night, and he destroys the temple of Baal. Okay? He takes his father's ox, and he destroys the temple of Baal. And then they find out that he does it, and they come, and they confront his father for him destroying this temple. And you really realize how bad the culture is in Israel at this time, because he destroys the temple of Baal, and all the men of the city are ready to go kill Gideon because he destroyed the altar to a false god of Baal. So that really tells you how bad the situation is in Israel. All right? This is not just a whole bunch of really godly Jehovah worshiping folks. I mean, they had descended pretty badly down the rabbit hole. That not only are they worshiping Baal, but they're really ready to kill this young man because he destroyed a temple of Baal. And he ends up being delivered from that mob that's trying to kill him. But now Gideon asks for another sign. So he asks for the sign, and then he goes and he destroys the altar of Baal, and the Lord prevents him from being harmed in the aftermath of that. But now he needs more confirmation, okay? Verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. So he asked for a sign before, and the angel did this really miraculous thing with the lamb and the bread. And then he goes out, destroys the altar of Baal. But now I need more confirmation, you know. I need more validation for my sight so I can follow you. And then the Lord said, all right, you know, none of us show up full grown, you know. We have to exercise our faith. The way that our faith gets stronger is by being tested, right? It's just like a muscle. It has to be tested. It has to be challenged for it to grow stronger. So the Lord is thankfully gracious to those who are struggling to grow in their faith, okay? Because we see Gideon here showing humility, but sometimes humility can manifest itself as timidity, being timid, being afraid to act instead of being courageous. Sometimes, now that doesn't mean, you know, being courageous is not acting foolishly and saying, I can go do anything. But if the Lord tells you to do something and gives you a confirmation, you need to be willing to walk in the light that you have and walk by faith and not by sight and be courageous, right? But instead, he says, I need one more sign. And the Lord gives him a sign. And then he said, all right, thank you. Thank you, Lord. But now, can you do the opposite? Now can you do the exact opposite thing of what I just asked you to do? So this is the third sign that he's asked for, all right? And you know what? The Lord probably could have been like a lot of us and went, seriously, Gideon, I've done told you twice, like any parent would normally do, right? Listen here, sonny. I've done told you twice. Go do what I told you to do. But the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to encourage him in his timid state. So you know what, the Lord? And actually, Gideon knows he's kind of testing the Lord a little bit too, right? Verse 39, let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak this before, you know, don't be mad at me. I know you've already given me two signs already. Please don't be mad at me when I ask for a third, but I will speak but this once. Let me prove, and I pray thee, if but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So, you know what? The Lord could have said, you know what? You need to just quit you like men. You know, you need to follow me like I commanded you to do, and I shouldn't have to keep giving you a little bitty sign every single step of the way. But you know what? The Lord said, you know what? I'm going to encourage Gideon. And you know what? For a little bit, just like us, for a little bit, he's emboldened until the next bridge that he has to cross, and he needs a little bit of encouragement yet again, okay? Not everyone, you have to understand. We can't judge ourselves by other people, and we can't judge ourselves by other people we read about in the Bible. And like I said, we have to grow in our faith. No one, even the Apostle Paul, was as bold as his faith was, as we read about in the New Testament. He didn't get there overnight. You know, he spent 3 years with just him and the Lord in Arabia, learning some firsthand personal lessons that I believe prepared him for what he was going to do in the future. You know, he wasn't, immediately when he was baptized by Ananias, he wasn't full grown. None of us full grown yet. And the way that you grow is by your faith being challenged, by your faith being tested. Now, that's not an excuse for you to ask for a sign all the time and say, I'm not willing to do anything unless the Lord does X, Y, Z. By the way, I don't really have time to delve into this too much. But the Lord typically, I'm not saying, especially in other countries, that Christianity is not very prevalent, that the Lord can't reveal things by a dream or in a very miraculous way. But that is not the typical way that God deals with his children now. That's how he dealt primarily with his people in the Old Testament, because they did not have the Word of God. Okay, they did not have gospel preachers that were ordained and studied the Word of God and the structure of the church. They didn't have that in the Old Testament, especially the Word of God. So how did God speak to people? Well, he did it by a prophet. He did it by a dream. And how is it that they, the Gideon, would know if he was called to do this? Well, in this day, it would be by a prophet or by the Lord speaking directly to him. Okay? So signs are very prevalent in the Old Testament, is what I'm saying. But that doesn't mean that we have the right to ask the Lord for a sign before I follow his commandment, okay? Because that's not the way that God primarily guides his children here in the New Testament age. He primarily guides his people by prayer, by the still small voice in your heart, by the burdening of your heart, by the study of God's word, by the preaching of the gospel, by encouragement and fellowship with the saints who encourage you to a course of action. That is how God primarily guides his people in the New Testament. So what I'm saying is, you don't have the right to go pray unto the Lord and say, all right, I want this fleece to be wet if I'm going to do what you told me to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have the right to call the Lord on the carpet and say, I'm not doing this unless you do this with a fleece, and oh, you did that, all right, now do the opposite. Otherwise, I'm not going to believe you. No, we're commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. And all of these signs are simply sight. All right? And if you say I'm not willing to follow the direction of the Lord until he gives me a sign, then you're not walking by faith. Okay? You're walking by sight. You're saying I'm not willing to walk until I have sight. But thankfully, the Lord, as we see here with Gideon, is gracious. Even when our faith is not as bold and courageous as it should be. So now in the next chapter, he's encouraged. After these now three signs that he's been given, and it's very important that he's going to walk by faith, because he's going to be called to do something that is one of the most miraculous, but at the same time, illogical events that we read in the entire Bible. Now, they're going to be going to fight against the Midians, the Midianites, and they have an army of 135,000 people. 135,000 people. And how many people does Gideon have? He's got 32,000. They're still outnumbered 4-1, you know. This is already an underdog story, all right? He's already outnumbered 4-1, but then the Lord says, you know what, Gideon, you got way too many folks. Way too many folks. Now, why do they have too many people? Notice why the Lord told him, you got to send some people home. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to thee the Midianites into their hands. Notice why. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And their return of the people, 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, if you're going into war, you need to be fully committed to go into war. Otherwise, you know, if you're halfway in, you know, one foot in, one foot out, that's the first person that's going to get killed in the battlefield. I mean, you got to be all, especially during this day where it was hand-to-hand combat. We're not talking about, you know, snipers from 300 yards away. This is hand-to-hand combat, and if you're not all in, you're going to die, right? And it's not very encouraging that there are 22,000 people that are ready to walk away. It's probably a good thing. It's probably a good thing they went home, right? Because they're probably going to get killed anyway. But you started out with 32,000, all right? And we're already outnumbered 4-1. And the Lord says, you know what? you're going to have to send people home. And isn't it sad? And this is true, by the way. I can understand where he's coming from. Even with you being outnumbered 4-1, if you actually beat these people, if you actually conquered them, you would have thought that, man, we really fought hard, right? We made a good military decision. We really, really fought harder than we ever had. Look what we did. We finally beat the Midianites. And the Lord knew that was exact. If he gave them deliverance, even with a 4-1 odds, they would have said, wow, beat their chest and say, wow, look what we did. So everyone that was afraid, send them home. Now there's 10,000 people left. Now you're still outnumbered 13-1. All right? And the Lord says, no. Still got way too many folks. Way too many people. So he says, all right, go down and have them get something to eat, and the people, or get something to drink, rather. And the people that are diligent, that are vigilant, they take the water and they're looking around. They are paying attention to their surroundings instead of just being so famished where they just like dump their head in the water. Those are the people that you need to keep, and everyone else just sent home. And you want to know how many people did that? 300. 300. All right, so we started out with 32,000. Now we're down to 10,000. So 300 people against 135,000. Who do you want to put your money on? Okay. How many? You want to talk about walking by faith? Okay, Gideon is the general of an army of 300 people that's taking on 132,000. You may have heard the story of Leonidas and the Spartans and the Battle of Thermopylae against the, I think it may be in the, may have been the Assyrians. But, you know, they fought valiantly. But you want to know what they did? They died. They fought very valiantly for a couple days, and they killed a whole lot of people. But 300 people is not going to be thousands of people. They're just not. You know, over time, attrition, being able to throw numbers at them, eventually they're going to give up. They're going to die. They're going to get tired. So Leonidas, they put up a really good fight for a couple days, but you want to know what? Then they died. They got killed. We're going to have to skip along here. But 300 people against 135,000, and Gideon needs one more encouragement. The night before they're about to go into this, quote, battle, in a natural sense, it would be a, quote, slaughter, okay? But Gideon goes down with a servant, and he goes down to the encampment of the Midianites, and by the providence of God, he gets within earshot of one of these soldiers that dreams a dream about a cake of barley that's tumbling and it's growing. And then the other person, he relays to this this soldier, relays to another soldier his dream. And then in verse 14, it says, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian." And all. This is the tone in the camp of the Assyrians. This is the Midianites. This is the tone in the camp of the Midianites. I don't know if they knew that they trimmed their army down to 300 people. But this great army, the general rank and file soldier, believed that Jehovah God was going to deliver them into the hand of Gideon. And it was so, verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, "Arise, for God hath delivered you into your hand and the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do it, so shall you do. And when I blow the trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, they were in three companies of 100, came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. Let's skip to, well, verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and they brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands did they blow, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled all throughout the surrounding hillside. Okay. Now, how did the Lord see fit to deliver this great army into the hand of these 300? They each had a lamp. They break the lamp. Isn't it interesting that, and they blew a trumpet. Isn't it interesting that the enemies were defeated by someone breaking a, quote, bushel that's over their light, and their light shining forth in a very quick, sudden, manifest way. You know, we're commanded to be the light of the world, right? And if the Lord's on our side, you need to break that pitcher. You need to let that light manifest. And sometimes the enemies could certainly appear to be very daunting on the outside. But I believe that the remnant of the Lord, even if we're small, and Lord knows we are, Lord knows our churches are small. We're no more than Gideon's 300 to a large degree. But if we follow the Lord's pattern, just like we talked about with Jericho, it didn't make any sense really to walk around the city for 6 days not saying anything and then walk around the city seven times and then blow a trumpet. What does that have to do with walls coming down? What does that have to do with us winning this military event? That doesn't make any sense. Well, this makes about as good sense as the 300 just getting knives and shields and saying, all right, we're just going to attack them. I mean, that's about as good an idea as anything if you only have 300 people. But do you understand that the Lord delivered them in such a way where anyone, not just the Israelites, not just the Midianites, anyone that heard this, us reading this today, anyone can look at this and say there was absolutely no way that they could have defeated those Midianites outside of the power and the victory of the Lord. You see, God oftentimes works in a way that He suffers and allows things to get to a point to where when deliverance comes, there is no one that could even reasonably take credit for it other than giving all the glory to the Lord. Okay? And I can't think of a better example of that than 300 people with clay pots, lights, and trumpets against 135,000 armed military soldiers. And the Lord gave deliverance in such a way that as we read this today, anyone that's ever read this, the nation of Israel, and by the way, what was the Lord concerned about originally when they had 32,000 people? If I let these people do it on their own, they're going to take credit for it. They're going to think they had something to do with it. Instead, God did it in such a way to where He is the only one that gets glory and honor and praise for it. And I believe oftentimes in our life, that's how the Lord works. He allows things, suffers things to get to, you know, He suffers Lazarus. He didn't just heal him right away. He allowed him to be dead in the grave for 4 days. Okay? Why? Why did God do that? Why did God suffer him to pass away? Why did God wait? Why did Jesus wait before he returned? Well, there in John chapter 11, we're told why. This occurred so that the glory of God would be manifested. You know? In that instance, we know why the Lord waited. We know why the Lord did things in such a way. And there are many times in our life that when deliverance comes, the Lord will, and that's how it'll be right before the Lord's second coming, by the way. This is, I don't have time to delve into this, but there's a lot of depictions here, a trumpet, a shout, a breaking of the second coming of the Lord. And right at the end of time, when things are the bleakest that they have ever been, you know, people think that it's never been any worse. And the book of Daniel affirms that. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it'll be a time of trouble that this world has never seen before. And it's at that time that the greatest deliverance that this world has ever seen will come when Jesus comes back as that mighty conquering general on his white horse, burning up the sin and wickedness of this world. But it's kind of a cliche. I don't think this is actually true in regards to like light and if it's technically darkest right before the dawn, but you've probably heard the phrase, you know, night's always darkest what before the dawn. I don't know if it actually is, like if the actual like percentage of light is actually the darkest before the, but it certainly appears to be, right? Part of the reason why is because you've probably been in such a longer period of darkness that it feels like it's longer, it feels like it's darker. But as I said, many times the Lord allows it to get right to the brink of that darkness right before the light shines forth. And that's exactly what we see in the story of Gideon, right? That light breaks forth and it's manifested in the midst of darkness. And the Lord gives victory in a way that there was no ability for the people that are involved to have victory other than the Lord giving it to him, and he did it in such a way that he got all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for it. Now, going back to faith, don't you know it took Gideon a lot of faith to believe what the Lord told him? How? I started out with 32,000. Maybe we can just fight really hard and make a good showing and maybe it'll work out. But well, if I got 300 folks, I mean, let's be honest, we don't have a shot. Not militarily, we don't have a shot. We're just like those 300 at Leonidas. Essentially, they were all about Spartans and all about the military and all about, you know, we're just choosing to die here. That's pretty much what those 300 of Leonidas did. We're choosing to die here. Well, instead, Gideon had faith that if you follow me, I know it may sound kind of odd to you guys, but if you follow what I'm telling you, and you get a trumpet, and you get a clay pot, and you get a light, and we're going to split up into three groups of 100, and we're going to surround these people, and I'm going to tell you to break it. It took a lot of faith for him to believe that, but then also to convince everyone else to believe it. But now in hindsight, we can look at that and say, wow, what a great deliverance of the Lord, right? But I'll tell you, there's a lot of challenges in believing something like that. It's so illogical. It's so illogical. But oftentimes when God calls us to do things that are illogical, that's when the Lord brings a mighty deliverance, a mighty victory, to where he is the only one who gets the glory and the honor and the praise for that.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.